starting this brand new series, Leaving a Legacy. How many of you guys want to leave a legacy of goodness this morning? Amen. Is there an echo in the building?
It's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Oh, that's me from the other day. That's not me today.
White and his family with us today. Amen. Joining us.
We're going to wait for that to be shut off. All right. Perfect. Awesome. I mean, unless y'all want to hear a message from me the other day. You're more than welcome to do that. You can go to www.hcchoma.church, and all of our messages are right there. There's normally a link or something that we send out where you can access all those messages, and you can hear them as many times as you want. But today we're not going to hear that message. We're going to hear actually a different message, Leaving a Legacy. Amen? All right, so the text that we are in today, our main passage is 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 34. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 34. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, the Bible behind your seat, you can pull it out and turn to that, or you can open up your little iPhone or your Samsung if you're a Samsung person. We'll pray for you after if you're a Samsung person. It's all good, right? But open up one of those things, open up the Word of God so that you can see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears. And before we get into the story, I just want to give you a little, just a little information what's going on in the story as we get into it. So by this point in time, the kingdom that Solomon had attained through David had split because of Solomon's rebellion. He rebelled against God, and because of his sin, God said, I'm going to split the kingdom. And so there's this northern kingdom called Israel, and there's this southern kingdom called Judah. And so God, as punishment for Solomon's disobedience, God splits the kingdom. And so there's a man named Rehoboam that was Solomon's son. And then there was Jeroboam, and so he was the king of the northern tribe. So two different kings, two different places. And during this time of Jeroboam, there was a prophet, a man of God, who prophesied the word of God during this time. And so that's the man we want to focus on this morning. And it's so interesting to me that he is not named. He is an unnamed man in this Bible. The Bible simply calls him a man of God. But we want to look at some of his attributes today and maybe see if we can have that same type of legacy that he had, even though his name was unnamed. Now, I thought about naming him Fred, giving him a good, strong name like Fred. But, you know, I said, well, it might be too distracting. So we're not going to call him Fred. We're just going to call him a man of God this morning. Amen. So the sins of Jeroboam, and so the very things that this man of God was to confront, Jeroboam, he had caused Israel to sin in a horrendous way. He sets up these two golden calves, one of them in Bethel and the other one in another place in the northern kingdom. And he calls to the people of Israel and he says, look, these are the calves. These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Worship them. So you can see how offensive this would be to a holy and perfect and righteous God, where he makes this golden image and says, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And besides that, he goes ahead and sets up some priests who are non-Levites to begin to offer sacrifices on this altar, pagan sacrifices, and he causes all Israel to sin. Now, the reason why he did this is he was afraid that if people would go back to Jerusalem and worship at the altar there and worship and be in the temple amongst God's people there in Jerusalem, that they would not want to return, that they would take sides with Rehoboam. And so he sets up this altar, this pagan altar, and so the man of God at the hour is called to confront the king's wickedness. Now, this takes a tremendous amount of boldness and takes a tremendous amount of courage to be able to stand up to a world leader and tell him, look, you are leading God's people astray. You are sinning and you're causing all of Israel to sin, and God's not pleased with your life. So this takes a tremendous amount of courage, this unknown prophet, this man of God. And he does so. He is willing to obey the voice of the Lord. So we look at it in verse 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, and it says this, and behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Now, Bethel, it means house of God. And so this was the place that Abraham first offered a sacrifice unto God. This was the place that Abraham first called upon the name of the Lord. And so what, in a sense, what Jeroboam has done is he has caused this place of worship, where the worship of a true God, and he has brought in these idols, and he has caused Israel, instead of worshiping God in Bethel, they are now worshiping these false gods in Bethel. And so it was a place of worshiping Yahweh. Now it's a place of worshiping these golden calves and these pagan gods. And you must sense how God is upset with this situation. Not only because of the king, but all of Israel for their sins. And it goes on to say that Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. So he was in the very process of making an offering to this pagan god with a pagan sacrifice when the man of God shows up to the scene. He says, "And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priest of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.'" Now, this is quite a prophecy that the man of God declares against Jeroboam. He calls it out by name. He says, there's going to rise a king in Judah. He even says his name. His name is going to be Josiah. And on this altar that you have just built, that your intentions are to worship this pagan god, on this very altar, the bones of the priests who are offering the sacrifices will be burnt. And so another amazing thing that takes place is that the man of God, he calls out to the rocks. He says, "O rocks of the altar." He says, look at it. He says, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David." In other words, those who were standing near the altar, their hearts were so hardened that they would not hear the word of the God, of the Lord. Therefore, he spoke to the rocks, and he said, "The rocks are going to testify of the fact that God's word is true and God's word is enduring." You know, Jesus even made a reference to this one time whenever he was gone and they were worshiping him, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like, hey, you should really get them to stop. Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says to them, look, if they don't praise me, I'm going to cause the very rocks to cry out and praise me. So another mention, a reference to Jesus, our Messiah. And so he prophesies against the altar and says, "Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priest of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Now, something that they are in the process of, consecrating, would eventually be desecrated. He goes on to say in verse 3, he says, "And he gave them the sign, saying," so he didn't only prophesy, but there were signs accompanied with his prophecy. "And he gave them a sign that said that day, 'This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down.'" This very thing that you made and caused Israel to worship other gods is going to be torn down, and the ashes that are in it will be poured out. "And when the King Jeroboam, heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!' And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given the word of the Lord." Whenever the word of the Lord comes, it's sure, and there is nothing stopping the hand of the Lord. And so he prophesies against this altar, and as a sign, the man stretched out his hand, and it became dry. It dried up where he couldn't draw it back. So that was a sign that was accompanied with this prophecy. And up to this point, you're probably thinking, if we were to consider this man of God, your thoughts towards him would probably be pretty positive, right? Because up to this point, he obviously knew how to hear the voice of the Lord. He not only heard it, but he was bold and courageous, and he went to the king, and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. And accompanied with his proclaiming, there were signs accompanied, to prove that he was a true prophet. And so, and he also details this prophecy, and he names a person, King Josiah by name. And so up to this point, you're thinking, wow, this is a pretty good guy. This guy is hearing from the Lord. He's declaring the things of God. But if we were to continue reading this chapter, maybe your thoughts about this man of God might change a bit. Because I love this about the Bible, because the Bible not only depicts, you know, the obedience of man, but he also depicts the disobedience of the same very man. And we're going to look and see what type of legacy are we wanting to leave behind. How will we be known in this life? And so it goes on to verse 11, where it says, now an old prophet, so now we have another prophet in the picture, not named. So it says, now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done in that day in Bethel. They also told to their fathers the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And so there was this, the Lord had forewarned the man of God not to eat anything, not to drink anything in Bethel. Why? Because Bethel had become defiled with idolatry. And so he was not to partake of anything in Bethel. And yet this old so-called prophet comes to him and tries to convince him to come to his house and get something to eat. So far at this point, he's pretty victorious. He declares to him the word of the Lord. He said, look, this is what God told me. I got to stick by this. I can't do what you told me to do. I have to listen to what God told me to do. But sadly, his victory is short-lived. As we look at it in verse 18, it says, and he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So what do you do with a prophet that lies? He is no prophet at all, right? If the truth is not in his mouth, then he is a lying prophet. He is a false prophet. He is not from God, but he is from the father of lies, the devil, his father. And so, but yet he convinces the man of God to go to his house to eat bread, to drink water, in opposition to what God had told him. In other words, he listened to the man of God rather than listening to the voice of God. Now, we already proved that this man knew how to hear the voice of God, that he went to the king and he delivered God's word with accuracy to the point of naming Josiah as a king that would rise up. But yet he fails to hear the word of the Lord in this very moment. So he's deceived, much like Eve was deceived. You might think, well, this is just a little sin, right? He ate bread. He drank water. So what's the big deal? Well, what was the big deal in the garden? Whenever Eve went to a tree and she ate of something that God told her not to eat of, it was a direct disobeying of the commandment of the Lord. And so the Lord told them not to do it, but yet they did it anyway. And so it was direct disobedience. Now, in Adam and Eve's case, death came, but it didn't come immediately. But that's not the case in this man's. Let's see what happens for Fred, if we will, in verse 20. It says, and as he sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunken water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Now, this was a big consequence, like in that day, in that age, because to be buried, whenever you were buried, you aspired to be buried with your people, with your forefathers, with those who have gone before you, especially as a person of covenant. as a descendant of Abraham, you would want to be buried in the promised land because this was associated with the covenant that God had for Abraham. You know, there was he promised Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But then he also promises him the land, that the land would be his as well. And so this was all part of the covenant that God had made with his people. And so whenever you died, you would want to be buried with your people. It was an honor to be buried in such a way. But the false prophet tells the man of God, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. This was a punishment that was going to take place for him. In other words, he would die, but there would be no honor bestowed upon him because he disobeyed God. Now imagine that as a man of God, as a prophet of God, that he would have this stigma over his life, that though he obeyed God, that the final thing in his life is that he disobeyed God. I mean, how would you like to have that stigma over your life, you know, written, you know, where they can say about you, about your legacy, that, oh, well, he started the race well, but he didn't finish well. Or he had seasons in his life where he lived for God, but he wasn't faithfully living for God each and every day. What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want people to say about you? What do you think they would say about this man of God who, up to this point, he's done a lot of good, but then this stigma of disobeying God, a man of God disobeying the very voice of God, and that's how people would remember him? We serve a much better God than that. That God is so faithful. He's faithful to his plans. He's faithful to his purposes. That even in death, God decides with this man of God, that death was sufficient and that his body would eventually be honored and dignity would be restored to his legacy. Let's look at the story as we continue. It says in verse 23, it says, and after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled his donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road. And so his body is treated like dirt, just thrown to the side. And the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown into the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. So I looked this up because I was curious. I said, and you know, you can ask Google anything. So I said, do lions normally, you know, like, kill for sport? And the answer is no. Lions do not kill just for the fun of killing. Now, we do that, right? We like hanging a big moose in our living room or whatever it may be, a deer looking at you right in the eye as you're sitting and eating breakfast, right? And we like to do that. But lions don't do that. You know, whenever they kill, the purpose in killing is to eat. And if they kill in excess, it's to feed the pride, the whole pride of lions. And so this lion attacks the man of God, but doesn't eat him. It just stands by him and just looks at him. And you know what else is intriguing about this is that the donkey lived to tell the story. The lion didn't eat the donkey either. I'm like, if you know, and so the donkey and the lion are both looking at each other. The donkey's like, is he going to eat me or is he going to eat him? Because we know he's an eater. Neither one of them get eaten. But the story gets reported back to the false prophet, the false prophet of God. And so look what happens, because in verse 29 it says, and the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. So even in this, how God prevented the lion from eating his body, eating this man of God, and God put it in the heart of the false prophet to have a decent burial, to mourn this man, kind of proves, you know, in the scripture that what yes, God was displeased with his sin, but his legacy and his honor, that God was also, you know, concerned about that and how he would be remembered. And so let's look at the rest of this. It says in verse 30, and he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, at last, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Notice what he's called here, man of God. I mean, is there no greater honor than to be called a man of God or a woman of God? You know, like whenever people look at your life, whenever you're long gone, the most outstanding characteristic that they can think of your life, man of God, woman of God. I want that to be my legacy. How about you? I want people to say he was a man of God. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But he was a man of God. He was a woman, or she was a woman of God. Amen? And so after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. He knew the prophecy that the man of God had prophesied, that the pagan priest would be burned upon the altar. And he was having no part of that. He's like, I want my body to be buried with the man of God. I don't want to be burned with the pagan priest, but I want it to be buried with the man of God. Verse 32 says, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So another thing that is bringing honor to this man's legacy is the fact that his words were sure and they were from God. Wouldn't you like that also to be said about you? That you were, that your words were truthful. Your words were God edifying. Your words were in line with what God was saying. Or rather, would you like to be said about you? Oh, well, he was, man, I couldn't stand being around him. Right? He had a filthy mouth. And, you know, I've been to funerals where, and I have to do funerals sometimes. And it's so much easier whenever you know that the person is a believer, right? They were a man of God. They were a woman of God. It's so much easier to do those funerals because you know where they're going, right? You know that they stepped over to glory. They are seeing things that we are not seeing. But then there are funerals you're like, I don't really know about this guy, you know? And so you just kind of make something up and just kind of hope for the best. But you, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I don't really think he made it, you know? But, you know, it's so much easier whenever you're having a Christian funeral. You know that this was a man of God. They are seeing things. They are in God's presence right now. And so we go on. About 350 years goes and passes by from the time that this man of God dies. And around this time, there was a king who rises up in Jerusalem. Guess what his name is? Josiah. And Josiah, upon hearing the law of God, upon hearing it read, he is broken for the sins of his nation. He is weeping, and he is making some big and drastic changes in his nation. He begins tearing down idols. He begins tearing down all the high places. He begins to go, he goes to the altar, the same very altar that they were offering pagan sacrifices, and he's about to tear it down, and he's going to burn the bones of the priests who sacrificed, just as the prophecy foretold. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16 to 18. It says this, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled, just as the prophecy said it would take place. Just as the man of God said it would happen, it happens. Josiah, the man of God, takes these bones of the pagan priests and burns them on the altar. And then look at what it says. It says, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed. Look at that. Still known as a man of God. That man of God, which he proclaimed, who had predicted these things. And then he said, what is that monument I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel. And he said, let him be. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. So the guy, you know, the false prophet who wanted to be buried with the man of God, his bones are also preserved because he gets the prophet's reward. Isn't that awesome that his life was preserved, or his bones were preserved and kept in honor and not burned with the pagan priests because he wanted to be associated with the man of God, even in death? Now, what kind of legacy do we want to live? Do we want to be like the man of God? You know, and ultimately, I believe his legacy is restored whenever Josiah looks at the tomb and says, look, we're going to leave that tomb alone. We're not going to mess with that. He was a man of God. And I believe his whenever we're looking back on this story, we can see what others would say about him, that he was a man of God. That was his legacy. That's what lived on, being a man of God, being a woman of God. Now, this story obviously, you know, alludes to something even greater in our lives. When we think about some of these details, we see that the man of God paid a price for his disobedience. Whereas it seemed as though the prophet that was proclaiming to be a prophet, he was a false prophet, it seems like he went off scot-free. It seemed like there was no consequence for him. Whereas the man of God was immediately punished. Now, I want you to think in terms of our lives and how does this relate to the cross. Because Jesus walked this life perfectly without sin. And yet, he was crucified for us. And we were not righteous. We were not. We deserve hell. We deserve the grave. And Jesus comes, and he comes to bring us freedom, and he comes to give us life, and he comes to set us free from our sins. He comes to take away that stigma of our old lives and our old stinking flesh. He comes to write us a new name. He comes to give us a new name and rewrite our legacy. Perhaps you have a past that is plagued with sin and plagued with wickedness and plagued with darkness, and God comes through his son Jesus, and he comes to make you whole, and he comes to write a new name. He comes to give you a new legacy. Imagine, if you will, if you were to continue in the ways that you were in before you came to the Lord, and how people would say maybe different things. Well, he was not a man of God. He was not, or she was not a woman of God. But being in Christ, being a new creation in Christ Jesus, there is a new slate being written. There's a new story that God is writing. He is rewriting your story. There's a new legacy that's being written this morning. Amen? And it's all because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the blood of the Lamb and his righteousness being imputed to us as our righteousness, a righteousness that we cannot deserve through our own good merit. And so this man who was disobedient, he suffers a death. But Jesus was fully obedient. He suffered a death while we go free. We go free. He paid the price so that we don't have to. He paid the price that we deserved. We deserve that. Our sins deserve that. And he paid that price. We consider also the fact, the stigma attached to this man's name upon death for disobeying the commandments of the Lord. He was put to public shame, if you will. Consider the cross, how Jesus, he died a criminal's death. He took upon himself our guilt, our shame. He was made a mockery of. They spit upon him. They laughed at him. They called him names. They said, if you are the king of the Jews, come down off that cross and save yourselves. Save yourself and us. He faced public shame. He faced public disgrace. Like the man of God, they were both buried in a tomb. the man of God was buried, and Jesus was also buried in a tomb. But unlike the man of God, Josiah came and found the bones of the man of God. We can go to the tomb of Jesus, and you will not find him there because he is risen. He has come out of that grave, amen? He's not there anymore. He's risen. He gives us life. Amen? Josiah, his name means Jehovah heals. Jehovah heals. In other words, Josiah was kind of used to restore the honor and dignity to this man of God. Jesus, when he comes, he restores us, right? He makes us whole. He gives us a new identity in Christ Jesus, whereas that your past no longer defines who you are, but the blood of the Lamb defines who you are. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I'm made new. I'm made righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He can rewrite our story, just as Josiah kind of rewrote this man of God's legacy. Jesus has the greater authority and greater power to rewrite our story this morning. So perhaps you have a life, a legacy of sin and darkness and disobedience towards God. He is a merciful God, and he calls out to us, and he wants to rewrite our story. Perhaps you've dealt with guilt and shame and bitterness and all these things. He wants to rewrite your story so that your legacy would be, you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, today, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that through what you have done on the cross, you have rewritten our legacy. God, my life before Christ, I was headed towards hell. I was bound by sin and rebellion. God, I lived a life that is in total opposition to what you would have for my life. But God, you've come into my life and you washed away my sins and you set my path on a new path. You've rewritten my story. And Lord, you have done the same for so many in this place today. And we thank you that when we pass on from death to life, from life to death, God, that the story that will be said about us is that we were of God, having your characteristics, having your speech as our speech, having your actions as our actions, Lord, having our lives of God. Oh, what greater thing can be said about us? Lord, that is what we long for. That is what we desire. God, let it be so in our daily lives. Lord, as we go to work and we work in secular environments, let it be said of us, we are men of God. We are women of God. Lord, as we go to the grocery store, as we go to school, as we go to whatever place that we find ourselves in, let it be said of us that we are of God. Of God, created in his likeness and in his image for good works. We are created for good works to bring glory unto him. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that you are rewriting our legacy. You are rewriting our story. And perhaps there is someone in this place today that you don't know the Lord. That you don't know if you are to pass on from this life to the next, that God would say about you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't know that. You don't have that assurance in your heart. You walk around guessing. I want you to know today that we can have the assurance from the Holy Spirit that heaven is going to be our home. And we have this assurance through Jesus. We are saved through Jesus. We are saved by his grace. It is a free gift that God gives us. We receive it by faith. We simply must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross and he rose again for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that our legacies can live on as of God. And he's done it for me. He's done it for you. And he's crying out to you this morning. He says, would you come? Would you surrender to my will for your life? Will you allow me to rewrite your story, rewrite your legacy? If the Lord is speaking to you in that area and you feel compelled by the Spirit of God, we ask that you would just stand to your feet. Just be bold for the Lord. He was bold for you. He stood there publicly disgraced, under shame, because he foresaw you. He foresaw this moment. Whenever he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And he died for you. He died to rewrite your story. And perhaps you need to make things right with God this morning. We're all going to say this prayer together. We're all going to repent of our sins together. But if you're in this place and you really feel that the Lord is moving you and stirring in you, let this be the day of salvation in your life. Let us not waste another day. So Lord, we come before you. And we ask, God, that you would come into our hearts, that you would cleanse us of our sins. Lord, today we decide that you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our Master. The cross before me, the world behind me, and there is no turning back. Today, I surrender to you. Would you just say that this morning? Lord, today I surrender to you, to your will, your plan, and your purpose for my life. And I declare that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I receive forgiveness of my sins this very moment, oh Lord. And from this day forward, I choose to live for you, God, each and every day. Lord, I am living for you, and I surrender to your plan and your will for my life. And I want you to know today, if you said that, if you meant that with all of your being, I want you to know that you are saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. You're saved, and don't let the enemy convince you otherwise. You're saved, and begin to get in the Word of God. You're saved, and your sins are forgiven. You're saved, and your legacy is being restored. You're saved, and God is rewriting your story. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. You are saved. You're the redeemed of the Lord. And I declare it over your life in Jesus' mighty name. And let the church of the living God say amen and amen.